The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
We need him above everything else in all of our world to give our life to him. I've told this story probably before. I may have told it more than one time since I've been here. I don't know, but I know I did last Easter or last, Palm Sunday. But Max Licato, and most of you have seen some of his books. If you read it all, Church of Christ minister who writes all kind of books. One of his books, he tells the story of a young man who came to see him. And the young man says, "Don't talk to me about religion." He said, "I've been through all of that." He said, "Don't tell me all about theology." He said, "I have a degree in that. I just want to know what the heart of all of this is about. What really is important? What is it that counts?" He shared his life. He grew up in church. He wanted to go into the ministry. He took all the courses, ended up going to theological school and seminary and took languages and exegesis and all that stuff. But he said, "I finally just quit, for something just didn't click." He said, "I know it's in there somewhere, but I just don't know where it's at. At least I think it's in there. What really matters? What counts?" That's a piercing question. And if we were asked that on the streets by someone, what would we answer? Books have been written about the subject. C.S. Lewis, one of the great apologetics writers and authors of Christian theology, has said and wrote a book called Mere Christianity, which basically is talking about the basic foundation of what Christianity is all about and why it's there. What really is important? How would we answer the question? Now, Max Licato said, "At that time, I didn't know what to tell the young man. But he said, now I know. And beyond any shadow of a doubt, I know what is important." And the passage that Matt read a moment ago for us, a couple of those verses there, he said, "I have delivered unto you as of first importance." Folks, there's no question. The Word of God said, this is it. You want to know the heart of the matter? You want to know what really is important? You want to know what stands out as a priority above everything else? I've written to you about that, which is of first importance. "What I received also, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scripture." And then he goes on to list those that he appeared unto as the resurrected Christ, those who experienced him. What is important? Now, the Bible is the foundational stone, he said, according to the Word. But Jesus died, was buried, was raised again, and people experience the living Christ. You want to know what's important? It's the cross. I remember years ago when I first started preaching, I preached on the cross a lot. My mother-in-law said to me one time, and she was a wonderful lady, but she said, "All you do is preach on the cross." And I said, I didn't know how to answer at that time, but now I would turn to that passage of Scripture and I would have read it to her. Why do we keep on preaching on the cross? Why do we keep talking about the cross? Now, the cross has become such a common symbol among us as Christians that it doesn't stand out in significance as it once did or should have. We've turned the cross into an object of glory, and we've turned it into jewelry, and we wear it, and we talk about it, and people have done thousands of things with the cross, because we've looked at it down through the years. People have hated it, have burned it, mocked it. We've gloried in it. We've despised it down through the history of mankind. But folks, I'm going to tell you one thing that you can't do with the cross of Jesus, and that's ignore it. Because it's that which is first importance. It's the very hinge of history is built on these weeks that we're coming up. and beginning to understand. It is why what Jesus came into the world to do. He said in John 12 when he was headed to the cross, he said, "For this purpose was I born." Now he comes to that very moment for which you come into the world, and he's on his way to the cross. He said, "If I be lifted up, then I'll draw all men unto myself." You know? The cross, the death, the burial, and then certainly the resurrection of Christ is the very hinge of all of history. If it's true, folks, it is the thing that is most important. If it's not true, then it's all a hoax and we're to close our doors and go home and do something else. But the thing is, it's true. It's the cross that matters. So this morning and next Sunday morning, I'm going to ask you to look with me at the cross. And that was kind of a springboard from what our next two messages are going to be about. But I want you to turn now in your Bibles to Luke 23 and read Luke's account of that experience on the cross. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. Actually, verse 32 said, "There's two others who were criminals who were being led away to put to death with him." Talking about with Christ. And then verse 33 said, "And when they had come to the place called the Skull, or Golgotha, he said, there they crucified him with the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ, the Son of God, the Chosen One.' The soldiers mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, saying, 'If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself.' And now this was the inscription above him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' And one of the criminals who was hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save us, save yourself and us.' But others answered, rebuking him, saying, 'Do not even you fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed, we're suffering justly, for we receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man did nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' He said, 'Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.' Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to grasp and understand the real truth of all that the cross of Jesus Christ means. There's one here without you. We pray that today would be their moment of decision, that they would come to you. In the latter half of the 1800s, there was a small man with a huge voice who was a master on the stage. His name was Edwin Thomas. At the age of 15, he had his first stage experience, and he played Richard III From that day on, from the time he was 15 years old, he became known as a premier Shakespearean actor. He performed Hamlet in New York for 100 consecutive nights. The British critics in London sang his praises. Edwin Thomas was a master of the tragedy on the stage. Unfortunately, his life was filled with tragedy. Tragedy was a trademark. Edwin Thomas had two brothers. They were also actors. John and Junius. In 1863, the three brothers performed Julius Caesar, and the fact that John portrayed the role of Brutus, Caesar's assassin, was kind of an ironic twist that foreshadowed what was going to happen 2 years later. We see in 1865, John, who was a brother of Edwin, became a real assassin. And on a crisp April night, he stole into the rear box of Ford's Theater, and he fired a bullet into the head of Abraham Lincoln. Or see, Edwin Thomas and John Wilkes both shared the last name, Booth. After that night, Edwin was never the same. After what his brother John had done in shooting the president, it was such a shame of his brother's crime, he basically went into early retirement. He refused to go back out into the public, and, you know, he didn't return to the stage. But almost as if it was a twist of fate or the providence of God, was at his hand. Edwin was waiting to catch a train, And when his coast prom, a well-dressed young man, pushed by a swell of crowd, lost his footing and fell between the platform and the moving train. And with little regard for his own personal being, Edwin locked a leg around a rail that was hanging there and reached down and grabbed that young man and pulled him to safety. And amid the sighs of relief, the young man who was rescued, recognized Edwin Thomas. But Edwin didn't recognize that young man. He didn't know who he was until a few weeks later he received a letter from the Secretary of State, at that time was Ulysses S. Grant. And he learned that he had saved the life of Robert Todd Lincoln, the child of the American hero Abraham Lincoln. Booth carried that letter in his pocket until the day he died. He went back to work. It relieved him of the shame and guilt of what his brother had done in shooting John Wilkes Booth. Edwin Thomas and John Wilkes Booth, one killed a president, the other saved the president's son. Same father, mother, profession, and yet one gives life and another takes life. How did it happen? I don't understand all the details and everything of how the providence of God works, but folks, how did you live under the same circumstances with the same kind of family, the same background, the same learning, the same vocation, the same blood, and then come up with one chooses one direction in life and the other chooses another? I don't think it's a one-time decision. It probably was a process of decisions that were made over and over again that gave direction to life and to their heart. They had everything in common, but one thing marked the differences: the path they chose to take. And it was a matter of choice. It was a life that made the difference between life and death. See, and I think this morning there's a choice that every one of us come to, especially those of us in a Christian realm who attend church. Comes a point in our life where we make a choice that is going to determine not only the course of our life, but it's going to determine the course of eternity for us. Where are we going to go? The life and death that really matter this morning are, and the decisions that are really important, how are we going to make those? See, most of the time we think of the cross as Calvary, as something that is unique and pretty, and we have learned to kind of glory in it because we understand in the depths of our soul, whether it touches us as with emotion or not, like it ought to, we do know that it was because of the cross that we're here and that we're saved and that Jesus made a difference into our lives. And we often focus as we read this story on the cross that stood in the middle there on that hill, and sometimes we ignore the other two crosses. There was three people died that day on that hill. No, there was three crosses. One of them could well be called the cross of rebellion. Where you see, on one side of Jesus was one criminal who hung there, and as he died for his crimes, he hurled abuse at Jesus. Everybody else was making fun of Jesus. They were walking by and yelling at him, the scribes, the Pharisees, even the Roman soldiers got into it. And the book of Matthew says that both of the prisoners at first did, and they hurled their abuse at Christ. But here's one who just hung on to it, and he kept on, and he said, if you be the Christ, come down from the cross and save yourself. And as he was dying in the same way, hurling abuse at Jesus, it almost boggles our imagination if we think about it. But why could he do that? How could anyone act that way? How could anyone, do that and make that kind of accusations and abuse? Well, folks, there's only one answer to that question. It's because of sin. What brought the man to the cross in the first place? It was because of sin. And I'm telling you, as we go through the message, we understand sin brought all of these men to the cross. But here was a man who was facing death and punishment and crucifixion because of his own sin and his own rebellion. For folks, evil has been a mark of the world ever since, man sinned in the Garden of Eden. We have been nature by nature sinners, and we have made the wrong choices, We live in a world where pain and suffering are regular affair. Where trials and temptations and difficulties are there. The violence and the tragedy of our world. I mean, folks, all we got to do is turn on the TV every time the news comes on. There's somebody else getting killed or some other terrorist that is doing something horrible. There's some kind of terrible accident has taken place where people's lives have been lost. There's some kind of tragedy that has destroyed people's lives and sent them, into prison or into jail or into other things. What is the basic root problem of all the difficulties ultimately that we're having? Well, it's a sin. It's rebellion against God. It's because we do not do what God said. We have choices to make in this world. I think one of the things that Jesus did when he died on the cross and provided for us salvation, he gave us the ability once again to be able to make some choices. And if we see Jesus and understand what the cross is all about, then he gives us enough faith to be able to respond to him. He says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So everybody who's ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ has now has the ability to make a choice. Now here's a man who is seeing the gospel display. He hears the words of Jesus as he dies on the cross, praying for the forgiveness of those who were killing him, and then he turns by choice and continues to ridicule and rebel against him. You and I have both seen people that way. If you've ever tried to do any witnessing at all for Christ, verbally sharing the message of Christ with others, you're going to run into them every once in a while who've already made their choice. They've said, I'm not going to have anything to do with that Christ. There's people in our world today who have drawn the line of the division. I hate Jesus. And Jesus said the world was going to hate him. And because the world hated him, it was going to hate us. And today our world's divided by those who, ultimately by those who love Jesus and those who hate Jesus. The other day at the bookstore, I bought me a cap. I didn't get home. I found the tag on it. It said ladies cap. But it was pink. Well, pink and black. And it had, the pink was all up here on the front. And it has Jesus' love. And I bought it because I said, every time I go into Home Depot or Walmart or somewhere, I see all these Arabs walking around with their shawls on and over their heads and, and whatever. You don't ever get a chance to really talk to them. They just kind of ignore you. So I put my cap on. I said, when I go, I'm going to wear my cap. And it says, Jesus is love. Well, yesterday evening, my daughter called me and said, I need some money. So I went to Walmart and shipped her, and sent her some money. Like most daddies do, I guess. But at any rate, I was standing in that line, in that money little deal that they have there. And this lady walked up who had one of those shawls on her head, and she couldn't take her eyes off of me. I just had my cap on. I promise you, I prayed for her salvation. I wasn't ugly, and I wasn't thinking of ugly thoughts or anything. I just prayed that she would understand that Jesus was love. We didn't really have a conversation, but she saw the message. And folks, I'm telling you, the cross of Jesus gives us that opportunity. We can make a choice. We can love Jesus or we can deny him. But it's because of sin that we choose to deny him. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians when he said, as for you, you were dead in your sins and trespasses in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit which is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our flesh and following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. On one side of Jesus stood the cross of rebellion. He made a choice to turn against Christ. On the other side of Jesus, we might call that the cross of repentance. Matthew says that both of these men at first began to hurl their abuse at Jesus. And then Luke here records that now this thief turns to his buddy who was dying on the cross on the other side of Christ and says, Why are you crying out this way? Why are you, accusing this man? He's done nothing wrong, but we're dying because we justly deserve to die. We are dying because we did what they said we did, and we're here and we're guilty of all of our sin. But this man has done nothing wrong. Maybe it was his words of forgiveness that he had heard Jesus pray. Well, the first time Jesus spoke on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. praying for the very people who was putting him to death. Something touched this man's life, though, and he made a choice. It was a choice to turn from his sin. Even though it was a late hour and he thought it was impossible that anything could happen, he turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, that was a statement of faith, because he called him Lord. He believed he had a kingdom. He believed that there was more to this life, than, I mean, more to the that was going on than just this life and what was going to happen on that hill. There was going to be a kingdom out there in the future. It was a statement of faith where he turned, and ultimately it was a prayer of forgiveness. "Please forgive me. Remember me when you come to your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today." I may expand on that message next week, but I'm not sure. "Today," though, he said, "you're going to be with me in paradise." Folks, it's something that happened immediately in his heart and life. No, but he began a relationship ultimately with the Lord. Sometimes we get to the point that we think, well, we got to be good in order to get to heaven. You know, and in my life, I don't know how many people I've asked that question about their relationship with Christ, but the most familiar answer I get in response to whether someone really knows Jesus is that I go to church, or I do this, or I do that, or I'm a good person. And most people think that somehow that's what's going to get them into heaven. If we're just good enough to be able to get there, we're going to have to add our works and to be good enough to get there. But folks, I'm telling you, this thief on the cross, he didn't have that moment. It was a late hour for him. It was a moment of death for him. It wasn't about works. It teaches us about the grace of God. If we understand salvation, it is all the grace of God. Folks, we can never do it by ourselves. We can never do it alone. He's the one who does it for us. And we have to come to that place to make the choice to say, "I choose to trust Jesus." Is it turning away from a life of sin and saying, "I deserve to be condemned. I deserve to die. I deserve hell. But by the grace of God," Jesus said, "if you'll trust me, I'll remember you. You'll join me in paradise." He was, you know, not saved because he was baptized, because he couldn't be baptized. He wasn't saved because he did a lot of good works, because he never would have the opportunity again to do them. He was saved simply because he trusted Jesus. That was it. Now, I believe this. I believe if he had got down off the cross, he would have been baptized. And I believe if Jesus told him to stand on his head and act like a chicken, he would have done it. Why? Because he was grateful for the fact that Jesus had saved him and redeemed him and forgiven him of a life that was filled with sin and heartache and escaped hell. You know, it's the song we sing, "Where the whole realm of nature and mind were at a present far too small to be able to give to God." Anything God asks of us, folks, because of what he's done at the cross, is worth it. Anything. But salvation comes not because of what we do. We do those things because he has saved us, not in order to get saved. But if we come to Jesus in simple faith and trust him, it'll change our life. And we begin to want to live for him in obedience. Is it possible to live for Jesus and be saved and not obey him? Yes, but it's a miserable kind of life. Miserable, unhappy. For you see, people who get saved, they want to live for God. They want to serve God. They want to honor God. They want to be obedient to God. And the thing that's bothered me more in all the years of my ministry is people who claim to know Jesus, and they'll argue with you about knowing Jesus, but their lives are lived more characteristic of the world than it is Jesus. And they claim to know him and live in immorality, and their attitudes, their hearts, their lifestyle is marked by the flesh and not by God. Plus, I'm telling you something. If you're saved, you're not living for God, you're missing out. on what it's all about and the joy and the peace that comes from giving your life away to Jesus Christ. You know. But then the third cross on the hill, not only is there a cross of rebellion and there's a cross of repentance where a guy made choices, and these are choices they made, and they made the choices because in the center stood the cross of redemption. It was there Jesus was giving his life to redeem us. Not with the silly things of this world, the silver and the gold, the precious things of the flesh, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, his own blood he shed for the remission of our sin. You see, on the cross of rebellion, one man there died in his sin. The cross of repentance, a man died to his sin. But in the center cross, Jesus died for sin. The Bible says he became sin for us, that God made him to be sin for us so that we could be reconciled unto God. And he gave his own life. You know, Jesus could have come down from that cross at any moment he wanted to. He was the one in control, not everybody else that was ridiculing and mocking him. He was paying the price and taking that because that was the necessary price for us to be saved. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, and not only if I lay it down, I can take it up again, and no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord, and I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. The Bible teaches us that Jesus willingly gave his life and died on the cross to pay the price and the penalty for our sin. He took the wrath of God. He paid the price of redemption to set us free. Folks, he reconciled us and destroyed the gap of alienation that existed between us and God. And it was because of what he did on Calvary's cross that salvation is even possible and that we can know him and have a relationship with him. Some of the scriptures testimony, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness, for his wounds, while by his wounds we've been healed. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. In Hebrews 9:27, just as a man destined to die once and after that to face the judgment of Christ, was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that he might become the righteousness of God. So we gather this morning, we worship, we think about the good news of Jesus Christ. We sing about the gospel of Christ. We sing about and worship about that which is most important in all of the world, the cross of Jesus, where he shed his blood for our redemption, where we could be set free. He paid the price of our sin, and he bore the wrath of God. And God was satisfied with the offer and the sacrifice that he made. And he stands now with open arms and said, if you'll come through my son, I'll receive you, I'll accept you, I'll take you. It was because of the cross of Jesus Christ, his son. So we close the message by saying to you, you got a choice to make today, the same choice these thieves had. You can look at the Jesus who died, and you can say, I don't want to do it because I don't want to live the way he wants me to live, and I don't want to be obedient to him, and I want to keep running my own life, and I want to try to do it my own way. I don't want nobody else telling me what to do. And ultimately, if you deny Christ, that's what you're saying. You're saying, I can do it on my own, I don't need him. But folks, I'm telling you, you can't do it on your own. It's going to be a life of misery and heartache and hell at the end of it if you make the choice of rebellion. But then there's also a choice of repentance. You can turn from your sin and you can come to Jesus and you can trust him as your Savior and receive what he has done for you. And you can be saved and redeemed, filled with joy and peace, and it's indescribable what God can do for us when we'll surrender to him and to his control. But ultimately, he's done everything necessary, and we're simply left with a choice. And you say, he said, if you hear the gospel, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you hear the gospel, you have enough faith to believe. Because you're here this morning, because you've heard the truth about the cross of Jesus, you can respond positive to God this morning, because he and his Spirit has enabled you to do so and has given you enough faith to respond. If you don't, then you pay the price of that rejection. But you can come to Christ today. You can be saved. You can be redeemed. And if you know Christ and you've gotten away from him, then now's the time to come back and say, no sacrifice, no life is too hard, no gift is too big to give to my Savior because of what he's done for me. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to be here in this place of worship at this moment in time. We're praying that your Holy Spirit would draw us to the place of commitment, that we would give ourselves away to you today, that we would make that choice to say we trust you, and that we will honor you with our commitment. In Jesus' name we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.